Chapter 2, verse 1. I promise that links into the sermon somehow. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that ye are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I kind of think we're going out of order as to what I normally do, but Lord, I know that's okay by you. But Father, I just want to bring up these that we've got for requests, Lord, so much to thank you for relieving Mike's daughter of that COVID, Lord, and just taking care of the family the way that you have, and Lord, for all of our concerns that you look after. Father, there's a couple things that are on my heart this morning and have weighed pretty heavily on them throughout the weekend, but Father, I know this, you're in them. Lord, I'm sure each and every one of us, we've got burdens that we bear, but Father, we are grateful we don't bear them alone. We pray for those things. We pray for Sister Theta, for her cancer, Lord, that you take it away. We pray for Brother Greg's daughter, Lord, in that pregnancy. Lord, you just bless every aspect of it. Lord, we pray for the salvation of that child. And Father, we're so thankful for you. I pray now you open our hearts and our ears. Lord, help us not to be distracted by the things of this world, but Father, to have a true appetite for your word. For its name of Jesus we pray. Amen. What we're seeing here in this passage of scripture is the Lord is saying, I remember in your youth, and of course he's talking to his nation, that you were so close to me. And for Israel, there was that time of closeness. Their reliance on the Lord had to be absolute. If they did not have it, they were going to be in trouble. You think about that time in the wilderness, and yes, there was grumbling, and there was moaning, and there was complaining, but they relied on the Lord much heavier then, and the highs were much higher then than they were in this particular time of what we would call the major prophets. Why? Because their hearts yearned for the things around them. If we look back at our text, we see the Lord's kind of approach back at them. Verse 5, thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they were gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through, and where no man dwelt? And what he's saying there, the accusation that he's leveling on them, is that they didn't even notice I was gone. What have I done to irritate your father so bad that they didn't even care that I was missing? Me who took them through the desert, me who protected them, me who gave them food, me who did all this, for what fault did they find in me? And of course we would know this, that there is no fault you could ever find in God. The problem here is that sin is a consuming fire. It confuses our priorities, distracts us from what we should be doing, and has the ability to make dramatic changes in the way that we think. Right? Again, that's one of the many reasons I pound against humanism, and I pound against how you entertain yourself, and I pound against the kind of friendships that you have. The reason for that is sin, once it's in, whether you're participating in it or not, once it's entertained, has an effect on what happens up here. It changes things, right? We want to be mindful of what's happening in our minds. When I look in the mirror, and here's the biggest problem, folks. When I look in the mirror, I don't want to say that I'm somebody who would be able to change. That I'd be somebody who'd be able to do what I do today and completely fall away from the Lord. Right? I've talked about my battle of making sure that I start strong, I run strong, and I finish strong in this ministry. That's been my prayer. That's been my study. That's been my focus. So, Brother Steve, every time you pray for me, you pray to protect my study time. And I tell you what, keep praying that. that, because that's where I am. That's where my strength is going to be. That's where my walk is going to be. And guess what? That's where your strength is going to be. And that's where your walk is going to be, right? We need to pray for each other's study times, right? Because this mind can be changed one way or the other. But the problem is, I don't honestly want to say that I could fall. But if I don't put the effort in, I'm going to. Right? I think about those tightrope walkers. Not a very popular thing nowadays, but it used to be really big, didn't it? To be able to go and see somebody walk across something very dangerous on just a very thin line. Right? Now listen, if I just go up to a tightrope and start walking across it, what's going to happen? I'm going to fall. Right? Why? No practice, no plan, no method, no equilibrium, no balance. Right? I've come out as a novice and I've died as a novice. I have to put effort into staying right. The problem with the children of Israel is they put no effort into staying right, and they put all the effort they could into what everybody else was doing. And that led to some serious sin and some serious heart problems. I speak so often about drugs, alcohol, and all the other abuses that you can do to your body, and all the other abuses that we can do out there. I preach against abortion, and I preach against transgenderism, and I preach against all the biggies, right? Why? Because sometimes I just want to be careful around those smallies, right? Not that I'm afraid that anybody would roll their eyes, but I figure if I throw rocks at the big things, we'll all understand that everything coming from that area is bad. But what about the small things that so easily besets you and me? Those things that on the average day that affects us. It is the idle stream that takes us to the rushing water. The small sins that begin the journey that will take us from our Lord's side. It is the idleness, the laziness, the little grudges, the gossips, the filthy entertainments that grab a hold of the average Christian and pulls us down the slopes to dangerous ground. That's where that comes from. That's what happens. Because you and I, I'll look at something like that and I'll say, you know what? I would never go to a bar. I would never, from Sunday school this morning, I would never have a fist fight in front of a liquor store. I would never do this. I would never do that. You know, and we can sit there with, you know what? That may be something I used to do in my past, but today I would never do it. But what about the little things? Well, there's no little sin if you're going to be honest about it. But what about the daily things that grab a hold of us in that soft little thing? One of the things I like to do, I'm really excited to get into it, is kayaking. I've got a kayak that fits a big old boy. It comes an extra man. And I just, you know, I'm excited. You know, the river that I got used to kayaking in was a very peaceful, very calm river. Unless there's a bunch of people tubing on it, for the most part, if I got out there early enough, I never saw anybody. Maybe the casual fisherman who'd get up early to catch things before everything got irritated. But I'd go out and it was smooth. I could paddle forward, I could spin around, I could paddle it the other way. There seemed to be nothing that would irritate my journey. I'm looking over at the Flint River, and one, I keep thinking, that's the Flint River. Number two, I'm looking at that going, well, that's much faster. That's a little bit faster. I am comfortable in the easy river. And you and me as Christians, the Sunday morning crowd, the Sunday night crowd, the Wednesday night crowd, those of us that have been, or those of you that have been members of the church for decades, right? We would sit there and we would say, I know what's right or wrong. But we are still comfortable in the easy trickle of sin. Well, I can navigate this just fine. I can sin a little bit, come back, tell the Lord I'm sorry, stop for a couple weeks, sin a little bit again, stop that, come back for a little bit. The smaller things is what takes us to the bigger things. And you know what? Once we find ourselves in that rushing water, where all of a sudden we're like, okay, now I've really messed up, I've backslidden from the Lord, I've got all this sin in my life, right? I often find that the people that get to that position, they go, okay, here I am. And you know what? I could stop. I could repent. I could get out of this boat. I could tell the Lord I'm sorry. I could spin all this around. But you know what? I'm having kind of a good time. Why would I stop? I've seen people do that. They'll get buried knee deep in sin. And they go, well, you know, I should probably get out, but I'm not going to. And we end up hurting ourselves in the process. If we can continue on in our reading, Verse 7, I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priests said not, where is the Lord? And they that handle the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Wherefore, I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles of Chittim and see, and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently, and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And folks, that's where we can find ourselves. That's where many a child of God find themselves. They find themselves in a position where they have traded good, clean water to great fountains that give and give and give, and they've traded them out for broken cisterns that hold no water. Things that just do not last. Point number one in my message this morning, that would be the title of the message, Trading Fountains for Cisterns. Point number one, how long would it take for you to notice that you had left the Lord? Now, I heard this, somebody was given this story, and I was reading through it, and I thought it was very interesting. They were talking about raising children, and in raising of their children, they became strangers to their spouse. And then the thing that caught me was this, is we don't know exactly when we became strangers to each other. And the point of the matter was this, when you stopped communing as friends. When do I distance myself from the Lord is when I stop communing to Him as a friend. When this Bible is not open, when this mind is not open to what it says, when my heart is not praying out to Him, when my first desire is to talk to Him or to, in some way, if I'm in trouble, to call out to Him when I am in that trouble, that is when I know that I have slowly begun to depart from the Lord. And what causes us to depart from the Lord? Well, sin does. The thing is, you've got to know where you're going when you're doing things. The very first thing we have to establish in this is that actions always have consequences. Right? Actions have consequences. I was driving down the road and I was putting in the directions on my phone, and I was, you know, where's my glasses? I put my sunglasses on so I can see, so I can drive down the road. And what I realized is that the stoplight that I had stopped on was not a stoplight, it was just a stop sign. You ever be so distracted you become an idiot? That was it. And I want to try to be careful with those words, but that's kind of how I felt. I'm like, what were you thinking? Cars behind me, and I'm like, who are they honking at? That's how dumb I got. Right? So distracted, you don't realize where you are. You got to know where you are to understand where you were going. I was so excited about that GPS device, I failed to realize where I was. Albert Einstein was traveling from Princeton on a train, and the ticket guy, the guy who comes through, and I've never been on a train, but I think this would be fun, is kind of going through checking everybody's tickets. And he gets up to Dr. Einstein, and he can't find his ticket. And he's checking his pockets, and he's opening up his briefcase, and he's looking over. He can't find his ticket. Well, the guy who's looking at the tickets goes, oh, Dr. Einstein, don't worry. I know you. I know you probably bought a ticket. Don't worry about it. And the guy goes through, and he's looking at tickets, and he's so impressed that Dr. Einstein's on the train that he looks back around to just have one more look at him before he moves on to the next car. And there's Dr. Einstein still pulling his coat apart, pulling all his pockets out, digging around. And he goes over, no, Mr. Einstein, you don't have to. I trust you. He goes, I know you bought a ticket. I know who you are. And Einstein looked over him and goes, I know who I am too, but what I don't know is where I am going. He's looking for that ticket to see where he's headed. And if you've ever read a book on Einstein, that's very much the way that he was, is he was so, well, again, some of those very brilliant people who you could not trust out on their own, right? They had all this knowledge and their brain was doing all of this thing that, all these things that basic activities escaped them. They had so much going on, right? It was like his brain was like a race car, right? You could go really far and really fast with it, but to take it to the grocery store would be a mistake, right? And I don't know where I'm going. You have to have an understanding of where you are and where you are going. The very first thing that we see here as we pull this apart, verse 5, has God ever wronged you? That's a good question to have. Has God ever given me wrong advice? Has God ever told me how to behave in a way that would go against His very nature? Has He ever asked me to do anything that would be a sin that has ever hurt me more than it has helped me? Now listen, we've been in positions before where in our obedience there's discomfort and then there's pain. And we've had things in our lives that have brought us both physical and emotional pain. We've been there, but God has said that all those things do what? They work to good, right? His will is great. He's never hurt us. So why is it that we walk away? That's what the Lord's trying to establish here. Why? Right? It's not me that has caused you to walk away. Let's look at the rest of that verse there, verse 5. That ye are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain. Right? I go through my daily list of things that are very important. I'm very excited about that backyard. Some of you guys who get excited about spring and working outside, you getting excited? I'm excited. Do me a favor. Raise your hand if you've already been out in that yard. Give me another year. Raise your hand if you got some plans for this and you're excited. You said you got some plans? I got some plans. I'm excited. I'm looking out there. Danielle and I were debating over a tree. And not debating amongst each other, but we're just looking at a tree. And maybe it's a willow. Maybe it's a this. We don't know. So we were waiting. We were excited to see what it was. We went away for a couple days. We came back. It's a cherry blossom. It's doing that thing cherry blossoms do in the spring. And you open up the window just to look at it. Just, whew, that's nice. I'm not bragging about that. I just rent the place. But it's nice. You know, but in all honesty, if you look at the real work you have to do in your day, prettying up the backyard is just what? It's vanity. Now, I'm not saying anything against it. To me, I get excited about it. But is it really important in the long run? No. I talked to somebody just recently. They got a really beautiful backyard, just gorgeous backyard. I've got a lot of really good childhood memories in that backyard. You know what? They can't go out there and do anything in that backyard anymore. They can't. She told me, she goes, we barely mow it anymore. And I go, oh, wow. And I understand how painful that is for them. But ultimately, you know what? Does the current state of it do anything for their memories of it? No. Is it hurting them in any way? No. What is it? It's just vanity. It's just something nice to do. There are things like that. They're vanity. Well, the problem was, is that Israel gave themselves just to vanity. They were serving gods that were of stone construct, right? Literally serving gods of stone construct. Things that you could go and find the sculptor and say, hey, this was the person who built that one. Look at this guy. Like, oh yeah, can I get your autograph? You could do that. And they were still worshiping it, right? The Molech, the god, they were sacrificing their children to a stone construct. We have to understand how far off these people had gotten. And it makes you wonder, what would cause me to go off balance? And the answer is that, to serve vanity over God. Now again, God's great. He lets us have our lives. He lets us do incredible things. You know, I was talking to one person about what they were planning. We're talking to a young lady's dad in our over at Flat Rock, and he was talking about her plans. She's a junior in high school, and she's going to go to this college, and she's going to go off, and she's going to do this with her life. And you know what? That's perfectly wonderful that God lets us have our vocations. I think it's amazing that God lets us have our educations. I think it's great that God blesses us in the small things that we do. But we cannot serve those things over God, right? I can have those things, right? I can go out to my yard and spend a few hours out there. I can do that a couple times a week. And I could go out there and I can praise the Lord in it. And I can sit there and I can pray after the end of all the work that I've done. I can sit out there and I can pray and I can really enjoy the nature and the flowers and everything. But I cannot skip church to do it. You following me on this? You know what? I encourage some of the young people in our church. You guys are going off. You're going to find vocations. You're going to find things that you're doing. That's great. Praise the Lord. You can serve God through those, but do not put them in the place of God. Right? Only God has that place. And I think it's amazing that God lets us have a little bit of vanity in our lives, but it cannot be our God. Well, brother, that sounds ridiculous. People do it all the time. Maybe they won't so much worship their boat, but they might worship their job enough. They may not worship their backyard or their golf game or their season tickets enough to miss church. But man, they'll worship their family enough to where they'll skip church to go to a birthday party or something, you know. We got to be careful with how we approach the Lord and what we do, right? God has never wronged us, therefore we should never wrong Him, right? The first part of that question was, has He ever wronged you? I would say if there was a second question in what He said there at the end of verse 5 was, are you so great on your own? Hey, let me tell you this, if you're having problems with sin, is your golf game going to help you? No. Right? Not mine, though. Hey, if you're having problems with your family, there's familial problems, is your job going to help you? Right? Paragon had this cool thing where those extra perks where you could call it if you needed a therapist, you needed a whatever, you could reach a hold and get him, and you could get him for 3 sessions, and it would be completely free. Right? And everybody was super excited about that. And I'm like, 3. You get 3 free sessions. That's a trial period, folks. Now, again, I would never turn to a humanist psychologist for any of my problems if you paid me. Even if it was free, I still wouldn't do it. But would your job, your boss, that manager at your job who demands that he's going to fire you if you don't show up on Sundays, is he going to help your marriage? No. If you're sick, if you're ill, if you need healing in your life, either emotional or physical, will anything in your backyard, a single flower that you've ever planted, a single bush you've ever trimmed, any of that going to come and heal you? No. You sit in that garden, have all the illness in the world, and those flowers won't care. Right? As long as the bees keep buzzing and coming by, they'll be perfectly happy. The fact of the matter is we cannot turn from God who has done so many great things for us. If you find yourself in a position and you say, listen, you know, I have to disobey God, you're in the wrong situation and you've got the wrong idea. You've got the wrong idea, right? I brag so much about how the Lord is blessing my wife and I and our family and all those things, but I have seen thousands of people leave their comfort zone, follow God, and God has blessed those things. Right? If the Lord's leading you somewhere, He's going to put some place for your foot to go. He's never going to make the only option you have disobedience to the Lord. That's never going to happen. No, at no time do we see in the Bible where God saw somebody in disobedience and it turned out okay. Right? Think about that. We often talk about this with polygamy, right? Having multiple wives. It was never anything that God killed anybody for, but it was never something that worked out well. It was always a problem in the end. Right? Well, God didn't say anything about it. He did. And also, look at how it came out. God never puts you in a bad situation, expects you to sin to get out of it. Right? Amen. My devotion to the Lord should come first. So the first thing that I said there is, how long would it take for you to notice? What would have to happen before you realized, I'm not walking close to the Lord anymore? Right, I'm a more absent-minded person from time to time. Danielle and I will go to the store, and I frustrate her so badly because I'll be looking at stuff and I'll be checking out things and I'll be running things through my mind. I'll be thinking about all this other stuff before I realize I've completely left her. Now, don't pick on her for that. She's got 4 other kids to pay attention to, right? Can't keep track of all 5 of them. But I'll be wandering around. I realize I'm all by myself. I better go find my wife. And I'll get back to her. She goes, stop wandering off. And I'm like, what am I, a child? Stop. I know what I'm doing. Listen, we can't do that when it comes down to the Lord. It's all cute between husband and wife when you're at the Walmart, but it's not cool when it comes down to the Father. We're like, okay, well, I start off with just what I was watching, what I was listening to, what I was saying, the words I was using, the company I was around, where I was eating my food, where I spent my free time, what I was doing, whether or not I was going to church, whether or not I was praying. And before you know it, you've gone down the slippery slope to the point where you're about to fall over the edge and you don't even realize it. Right? How close to that edge would you get before you realized you were in trouble? And I find that the speed in which you go to it makes it a lot more dangerous as well, right? We need to stay as close to the Father as possible to the point where we realize if we're not close to Him, we know immediately there's a problem, right? We ought to be so used to how close we're walking to the Lord, we realize when we're on our own. We need to realize that. My next point that I would bring in here is how far would you go before you would turn around? Now again, that question is how far would you go before you realize you'd gone so far? But no, it's before you turn around. Some people, they're perfectly comfortable making a wrong turn in their lives and just committing to it. Well, this is the way I'm going now. The story is told about a father of a vacationing family who came across a large sign that read, "Road closed, do not enter." The man proceeded around the sign because, pretty confident that wherever he was needing to go would have been faster if he went that way. And maybe there was just a little sign the same way on the other side. He could drive through, come right on out. None of us men have ever done that. After a few miles of successful navigation and puffing his chest and telling his wife, "See, honey, I know exactly where I'm going and what I'm doing." His proud smile quickly replaced with humble sweat when the road led to a washed out bridge. He turned the car around, didn't make any eye contact with his wife, told the kids to be quiet, retraced his tracks to the main road. When they arrived at the original warning sign, he was greeted on the other side of the sign by large letters on the back that said, "Welcome back, stupid." Sometimes we can have the utmost confidence in ourselves to figure out issues and fix the problems. But when we really get ankle deep into it, we realize, I got no idea what I'm doing. Verse 11, God asked, was talking about a nation. Can a nation's God change to what are not gods at all? Because I often use that illustration. You know, what you put there in the throne of your heart becomes your God. Well, how can skipping church to go on this or that, or how can, not praying instead of watching television, how can that really be a God? It's not a God, it's just a thing I'm doing. Well, I tell you what, for my God, we can see many, many instances where people would do anything to serve Him. Wherever He asked me to go, I would go. Whatever He tells me to do, I will do. And I've seen a lot of people that for their recreation, for their sin, for their entertainments, it doesn't matter what is asked of them, they are willing to go and get those things and do those things. Right? They've got no problem putting on a mask to go grocery shopping. They've got no problem washing their hands after going to a sporting event. They've got no problem making everything, all these plans to go on this vacation, but you ask them to come to church once and, well, you know, COVID, you got to be real careful. You know, they'll go out there, they'll lick every doorknob they find, but they still won't come to church. You know, that's driving me nuts. Well, hey, listen, you know, God's got this, these people that, God's got this great music you can listen to. Good gospel music, tells salvation story, lifts you up when you're down, does amazing things. God has a kind of music you ought to listen to. I have a hard time getting into that sort of thing. You know, I love the Lord and I love a good hymn, blah, 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 blah. All right, let me get over to your car. Let me turn your radio on. Let me see. Oh, country music. Okay, I got you. Rock and roll. Okay, all right. Brother Steve, rap music, yeah. Yeah, no problem making sacrifices to do the wrong thing, but you're not comfortable at all to do the right thing. That's when your gods have changed. Who are, as the Bible says, no gods at all. Right? Somebody made that argument. You can't say that what I listen to is a god to me because it's just music. Yeah, but you're not willing to replace it with God stuff. You're not willing to lay it aside. That's a relationship I have with my Lord. I'm not willing to bow the knee to any other God, and I'm not willing to compromise on him as God. Same thing with music, entertainment, drugs, alcohol, who I spend my time with, any sin you want to name. Pick a sin, think about it real loud, that one. Right? The people will sacrifice all different kinds of things for those sins. That's your God. Well, it's not a God. God agrees with you. It's not a God. It's a pale excuse, but you've got him on the, you got him on an altar, you got him on a pyre, you got him up high so you can worship it. It's not a God. Why do you got it on the throne then? All right, let's ask some questions about that God. That God that you've put that's not a God at all, can it navigate your life? Probably not. Music can't help you. What you watch on the television can't help you. Those entertainments, those jokes, that filthiness, whatever it is that you're hanging on to, it's not going to help you in life. Well, it makes me feel good for a second. For a second. Somebody did a report when I was in school on breakup songs. And they went on to talk about how when they broke up with their boyfriend, the only thing that really brought them through were the breakup songs that they heard on the radio. And this gave illustrations, and she started to get choked up. Now listen, I'm not trivializing it. Look at me. You know I've been dumped before. But this is the only thing that made me feel better. Well, you're clearly not feeling better. You're crying. You're still very upset. You're not feeling better. Right? When you say the guy's name 17 times in a 20-minute a 20-minute presentation, you're not over it. It's not going to help you the way you think it's going to help you. You're going to feel good. You're going to get a little endorphin spike, right? The dopamine's going to kick a little bit, and you're going to go, oh, and then it leaves you. My God, whether I am happy, I am sad, whether I am elated, no matter what's going on in my life, he is still relevant to every corner, and he never leaves me. When I am sad, I have joy. Figure that one out, Dr. Spock. You can't. Right? When I am struggling, when I am frustrated, when I'm down on my knees saying, Lord, you got to show me what to do here, I still have joy. When I'm sitting there going, all right, Lord, I know exactly what I've got to do, but I'm not comfortable in doing it, be there with me. And he's like, all right, and I still have joy through it. And no one in this world can figure it out. I could dial one of them Paragon doctors and, hey, listen, I could get my 3 sessions. Hey, doc, listen, I got all this horrible stuff happening in my life, but I still have joy. What pill should I take? There's no answer for that. You can't. Why? Because the other gods, they can't navigate. They can't. How about this one? Can your other gods, can they redeem you? I know a lot of songs, a lot of entertainments, a lot of things we can get ourselves into that will entertain us, that will lead us into sin. I don't know a lot of entertainments out here of the worldly variety that would pull me out of sin. Used to be you could watch something, just be neutral. There's no neutral things anymore, it seems. Everything's got an agenda. Right? There's nothing you can just watch that just teaches basic morality, because basic morality without God is of no use whatsoever. And this world, they realize it. So like, well, let's put off the cloak of pretending to be moral and let's just do whatever we want to do and teach the kids to do whatever they want to do. And we'll just live by gut reactions, because as you learn on the freeway at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, your gut reaction is always right. And a lot of entertainments that'll get you in trouble, none that will ever redeem you. How about this, those new gods out there of our sins and self-interest, can they love you? I talked to a lady one time, she was a Muslim lady down in Cincinnati. I knocked on her door and she talked about, she goes, well, your God and my God are pretty much the same, except my God is superior in this, 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 and that. I said, all right. She goes, your Bible and my Bible have a lot of things in common, but except for this, 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 and that. And I go, okay. I go, can I ask you a question? She goes, yeah, sure, you've been so good to listen to me. Go ahead. I go, where in your scripture does it say that Muhammad loves you? She sat there and looked at me for a second. Now, folks, I don't recommend it, but I've read the Quran. And I looked from the first pages to the last pages, and I made sure that I had the right translation. It doesn't say that Muhammad loves his followers. It doesn't talk about any of the prophets that they exalt on high, their love for their people. Those gods can't love you back. It's a young man I've been praying for, broken my heart. He's chasing after drugs and alcohol and all these horrible things. And you know what he finds every year? He ages more rapidly. He hurts more every morning. Right? I would dare to say that the way he wakes up, based off of how his description is of it, that he wakes up feeling a lot older than, well, some of you. And he's a lot younger than me. You understand? That's what that life does. It doesn't love you back. It kills you. Those people out there living promiscuous lifestyles, they think they're wild and free. But they find more and more and more trouble. And that lifestyle doesn't love them back. I love what I do. But what you do doesn't love you back. Right? So you think about these bumper stickers that promote alternative lifestyles. And I sit there and I'll say, listen, I go, I don't disagree with you because I don't like you. I disagree with you because you hold to values that I know to be dangerous. Well, that's just because the Bible says so. Yes, that's how I learned about it, but that doesn't make their danger to you any less. Well, there's a lot of dangerous things in this world. It doesn't mean you should mess with them. Right? I've known a lot of snake handlers who dealt with snakes and did a lot of, not snake handlers like religious ones, but people who just had them as pets. And they had them and they never got bit. I've never known a single person who's played with sin and not get bit. Does that mean I should go play with a snake? No. Stay away from both of them. Right? And that's my thing. We'll get people like, well, this is just as bad as anything else. Well, I don't have to do those things either. Right? I don't smoke, but I do this vaporizer thing. But they're both a drug, right? Like you're paying for a drug, right? Yeah, it's altering your mind so that you want more, right? Yeah, that sounds like a bad deal. How much are you spending on that? This much. Wow! Well, yeah, but it's a lot healthier than that. Yeah, but what if you just didn't do either? That's a lot of money. I like this one. Well, you know, marijuana is perfectly natural. You know, if God didn't want us to smoke it, God didn't want us to do it, he wouldn't have given it to us. Yeah, but he didn't tell you to smoke it. God gives you rocks, you're not supposed to be out there licking them. Just what are you doing? Listen, those gods don't love you back. When I give and I sacrifice for the Lord, he gives back. It has never failed. It has never failed. And again, it's not a relationship of, well, I give to him, so he'll give to me. It's kind of like one of those little crane games. Well, I'll put a little bit of money in, the Lord gives me a prize. Hey, that's not it. I know that he's taking care of me, not because I'm giving, but because he's God. And because he's God, I give. He wants me to sacrifice on certain things, I'll sacrifice on certain things. He wants me to give something up, it's his. I'm done with it, right? At least that ought to be our attitude. It can't navigate you. It can't redeem you. It can't love you. It's no God at all. How about this one? If we move on from verse 11, verse 12, be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. Would you get to the point of abomination before you turned around? Now again, many of you, you're here. You're on point. You're following close to the Lord, I am sure, right? No issues. But let's say academically you were off. How long would it take you? How responsive are you in turning things around before you go on? My dad did this thing. We'd be down in Kentucky. Now, from where my dad's from, he's very familiar with it. And we were down in Kentucky, and my mom's doing the map, and she goes, Ted, you turned wrong. He goes, yeah, but let's see what's down here. Now, from my dad's point of view, he knew everything around down there. He wanted to go see if something was still standing. Typically, when we did that, he wanted to go see if a barn or a friend's house was still there. To my mom, we veered off the track. He just wanted to go see something. At least I'm assured that that's what it was. I never questioned him. But to me, when it comes down to spiritual things, I'm going to go down this sin a little bit, see what it's about. I don't have to. Right, I got a book in there, Kingdom of the Cults. Talks about different descriptions of different cults. I picked it up for a college class. I put it down. I haven't picked it back up. Why? Because I really don't want to. I really don't need to know what they're up to. I don't. Now I'm aware. I'm not foolish when I talk to somebody. I'm giving them the gospel. I need to have a base understanding, but I don't need to pay super close attention to what these cults are doing around us, right? I don't need to know. Why? Because I've got the truth. I don't need to go down there and see what this new sin or this new creation, this new thing is. I don't need to play with that because you know what? I know the path I got to take to get there, and I don't want to. God says go this way. This kind of leads me over here-ish, and that over here-ish isn't this way, so I'm not going to go. I don't have to question. I don't have to investigate. I just let it be. There's a lot of trouble you can save yourself just by letting certain things be on their own and not playing with it. Would you go so far as abomination in your life? I've seen a lot of people have to come before a church and repent of sins most terrible and horrible. And the church moves on and they don't think about it ever again. They don't ever have to, they don't think about it, they don't associate that person with that sin. They just forgave them, forgot it, and they moved on. But that person who stood up there, they had to remember that for the rest of their lives. You know what I'm saying? The Bible talks about how God forgets our sins when we ask forgiveness for them. Once forgets them, removes them from us. When he looks at us, he sees the redemption, the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. Doesn't see those sins, he's forgiven. But you know what? He makes us remember them. Wouldn't it be so convenient? Wouldn't it be so convenient if he took my memory and dumped it in the sea of forgetfulness? I'd love that. But you know what I would do? I keep repeating the same foolishness over and over and over again. So the Lord lets me keep my memory. So I learned to stay away from that stuff, not go back down that way. And every now and then I'll catch something like, okay, I struggle with this sin. This is kind of like that sin in this aspect right here. I'm going to stay away from it. That's what you do. Why? Because I remember how bad that hurt. I'm not going down that road to get back over there. We should not get to the point of abominations before we stop. How about this one? Are you satisfied to park just far enough away to see the sights of rebellion? We had a fire at one of our properties, big nasty one too. And one of the things that they were telling us is that the police kept having to get people to go back further. Now, the building was on fire. Now, I don't know a lot about fires, but there's gas lines connected to it. And you know what? Nobody had time to go in there and shut the gas off or do any of the things. It was a fire. The whole building. We're talking, I think it was a 24-unit building. Fire. And people kept just, gawkers just kind of kept wanting to get closer to it and closer to it. They were trying to get people out of it. And they're getting emergency vehicles into it. And there's just a bunch of people getting as close to it as possible, like moths, just... Sir, you have to move. Fire. And you know what? As far as sin goes, sometimes we can do that. Well, I didn't start the fire. I'm not in the fire. But I sure do like to enjoy talking about it. I've known some people, they joke about sin just a little too much. You know what I mean? They'll joke about things. They'll laugh about things. And you just kind of look at them going, oh. I'll joke about a sin in a certain way. I never try to joke about sinners because I know that what they need is redemption. But you know what? In many ways, I hear people joke about sin as though they're familiar with the process. And he's, whoa. Well, I don't do it. Yeah, but you're close enough to it to cause some hurts. Right? You're close enough to that fire to if the building came down, you'd get caught up in it. You're not in it now, but you're close enough to it to where you could just kind of run off to it. Right? I've joked about this. Some of my boys, I can just tell them to stay away from things. One of them has been told twice in the last month that I'm going to put a leash on you. You know what I'm saying? Don't say his name. Stop it. Right? Because, and some of us, look at me, that's not a kid thing. That's an us thing. We'll get so close to a sin, we'll go, okay, well, I'm going to go take a look at that. Oh, brother, so-and-so did this sin? Oh, all right, here's my chance. And that's not the way it goes at all. Now listen, nobody would ever say, well, here's my chance. But I have often heard this, and maybe you have too. Well, brother so-and-so does that, sister so-and-so does that. So this ought to be no problem whatsoever. I don't understand what the problem is. Because brother and sister so-and-so didn't write the Bible. I've heard people do this. Well, the pastor does that. Folks, can I tell you something? Just in case you ever need this, put this in your pocket. Take it out, look at it every now and then. I didn't write the Bible. There's a particular reason God didn't tap my shoulder for that particular project. Right? He had his own means. He inspired men to write his words in this book. brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, pastor so-and-so does not give you clearance to sin. Because I'll tell you this, you could blame me for all your sins, but it wasn't me who died on the cross for your sins. Even if I could, man, you better hope I've got the courage to pull through with it. It is God that we answer to. He's never wronged you. He's never hurt you. Pay attention to Him. Don't be satisfied being so close to sin. You get away from it. The next thing I would ask and put an end to it here, verse 19. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. Now you got to think about this. He's pumping this into poor Jeremiah here. Jeremiah, who was just very reticent to have anything to do with this, right? Jeremiah's like, oh, I am not sure I could do this, Lord. And not only does the Lord say, no, you're going to do this. And oh, yeah, by the way, here's this message. And he rattled off verse 19 to him there. But that's the truth. When we fall away from the Lord, God is very strict about it, very stern about it. So my question is, for all the things you're going to get out of sin, is it worth the trip? In 1999, John F. Kennedy Jr. flew his small airplane from New York City to his family home in Massachusetts for a wedding. You guys remember that? Any of you remember that? I'm not sure if I was... Yeah, I was alive for that. That was a sad day, wasn't it? I was too young to be watching the news on that one, but... you know why the plane crashed? The man, for all of his knowledge and all of his education... He hadn't been cleared to fly with just the instruments. Because there's two different kinds of flying. There's flight by sight and the instruments, and there's flight just by the instruments. That's like a pro-level thing. Never flown an airplane. He knew far more than I did. I'm not picking on the man, but just that's it. Well, it was nighttime, and he was in a hurry to go, so he piled up the family, and he had no clearance to fly without the use of sight. Well, what the investigation come to show was that it was probably him not being able to see properly. It was becoming disoriented that what most likely caused the plane to crash. Why? Because he did not have the proper practice. Now again, I'm not trying to villainize the man. I'm sure he had more sins than just this. I'm not picking. But folks, we do not have the experience in living enough to do it without the Lord. All of us face the temptation to walk according to sight instead of faith. Right? That's where his strength was in flying. To be able to see and to read the instruments. Many of us, we go, ah, you know what? If I see that it's going to be okay, then it's going to be okay. There are moments I'll come to some of you in the church and you may have wondered why I do this, but I do this. Hey, what do you think would happen if I did this? What do you think would happen? Now, it's not that I'm overly concerned. I'm just reading gauges. But ultimately, I need the Lord. I need the Lord to tell me where I'm flying, where I'm going, what I'm doing. Now, folks, that's church. What about in the home? I need the Lord to tell me what to do, where to fly, how to handle things, what to do, what kind of father I need to be. Lord, give me patience. Give me understanding. Father, help me to practice these things. Right? The boys are so cute. They'll pray this during every prayer for meal. And Lord, help us to behave. Right? Brother Steve, you ever asked the Lord that? And help me to behave today, Lord. And you know what? That's a good prayer to pray. It is, help me to behave. But ultimately, whose responsibility is it? It's yours. Yep. Because I need to put practice into it. There's so often I'll sit there, I'll pray to the Lord. Lord, give me patience. And I'll read in the Bible all about practicing patience. And I go, no, that's not what I want. I want you to give me patience. And I'll sit there, I'll read a Bible, and I'll be looking at things, and I'll pull down some of my stuff. It'll talk about long-suffering and practicing long-suffering. I don't want to be told how to do it. I just want it to be done. That's not the way it works. Right? To me, that's very much the same as when you're cooking something. And we don't really do that so often. We're pretty good at trying to cook things through on our own. But you ever cook something, came from a packet, and there's the instructions for it on the back, like mac and cheese? You'll be making that mac and cheese, pour that in there, and you throw the box away. And then you go, well, wait a minute, what was I supposed to put in there? So you go and you get the box again, read the box. All right, and then all your confidence, what do? You throw the box away and you go over here. Hamburger Helper was good with that too. Just is to get, okay, all right. Danielle makes her own now, but I would do that dance back when we were just kind of surviving off of whatever we could get. I'd pick up that box again. I'd pick up that box 3 or 4 times and pray no one ever put anything wet on that trash can. But, and that's what we do. Lord, please just show me how to get out of this. Okay. Oh, what was that? Hold on. All right, what do? I don't like that. I'm going to get something else. I don't want to put cream in it. I got milk. We make our substitutions. We make our changes. And we wonder why the recipe came out wrong. Why? Because you're not listening. You're not obeying. When we're serving the Lord, we've got to do it His way. We all face the temptation. The trip to sin is never worth it. It's never worth it. If I'm rash, if I'm mean, if I'm distant as a husband or a father, or as a, if the Lord ever blesses a grandparent, if I'm not who I'm supposed to be in the situation, I'm going to find myself later going, well, everything I chased instead of doing the right thing wasn't worth what I got. And when you play around with the devil, when you play around with your flesh, when you try to fit into the world, the answer will always be the same, that it wasn't worth the trip. Well, you just got to take things in stride. Nobody's perfect. Yeah. Does it feel any better when you say that? No. It doesn't feel any better. At the same time, you still wish you'd never done the thing. And folks, that's where we ought to live, with a firm understanding that when I veer off the path, it's never worth it. There was a preacher brother. He was talking about his job. And he was, I don't know if anybody might have seen this, but he put this out there on his social media account, that he was out doing his job, and he found a tick on himself. He got that tick off, and he goes, ew. Gets into his car, he finds another one. Gets home, finds 2 or 3 more. I can't remember all that he found. But he got into an area, and it's just filled with ticks. And I kind of sat there, I was looking at that story, I'm like, man, I hope they paid him well to go do that job in that area. He picked up so many ticks. And to be honest with you, that's kind of a nature of life. You get out there, rucking around the world, you're gonna get some bugs, you're gonna get some mosquitoes, you're gonna get those things. The question you got to ask yourself, is it going to be worth the trouble? Well, I'm going to miss church, and the only trouble I'm going to get is that pastor's going to say something next week. That's not the only trouble. There are eternal exchanges on that, right? You've got to answer for the... Again, at the judgment, you're not going to sit there and answer for your sin, but at the same time, I am going to answer for all the things I've done for him. And I'll tell you what, if I've got a really good bowling trophy for my Sunday morning bowling league, that's going to burn right up. So, well, Lord, I had to spend time for me, right? I had to have me time. What's the word for it? I can't remember, but I got me. So I did this in my garden, and I took 1,000 vacations, and I did all these things. And when the pastor said, hey, let's go pass out some flyers, I didn't have anything to do. And when the pastor sat there and beat the pulpit about giving the gospel, I really didn't want to do that because it caused anxiety, and I got to think about me, Lord. It all burns away. Your petunia, your beautiful rose gardens, your bowling trophies, your golf clubs, everything that you went out of your way for, gone. And you got to sit there and you got to say, well, what's left? Did I do anything of merit in my life? I took so many side trips. I got off track. Right? Gunnels are going on vacation. They got a destination they're going to. Right? Now, you ever go somewhere and you go, you know what I really want to do? I want to check this place out real quick. And you go over there. And like now, me, when I go, Danielle will tell you, I got a plan. We're going to go here, 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 here. And bathroom trips are going to take this long. And no, we're not stopping. We're going to go. I picked that up from my dad. My dad would get into this irritable, almost militant state the day before we went anywhere. And just go, 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 pack, pack, pack. Where's your bags? Where's the stuff at? Come on. And just... So now when I go, it's greatly affected how I go places. Right? We did that one time. We went down to... I can't remember why we were going down south. I think we were going to go visit a church or something like that. And we're driving by Cincinnati. I'm like, oh, I want to show you everything I did when I was in college. I don't think anybody had any fun. And we were super late getting to where we were going. And I kind of sat there at night. We were going to bed, and I was kicking myself the way I do. It's how I get to sleep. Rocks me. And I was like, did we do anything of value while we were there? Did anything good come of that? I looked at the old church building where the church was that I was a member of, and the college there, and it was a Presbyterian church or something like that. Broke my heart. I'm like, oh man. If I knew it was going to be a Presbyterian church, I never would have moved out of it. I would have just been that one person who came down and was Baptist on them. There's no value in that trip. We got nothing done. We were late. The kids were irritable because apparently you can't keep kids that age in a car for that long. It did not go right. No, I had a plan. I didn't stick to the plan. I found myself off course, and I committed to it. And when I came back at the end, I go, I wasted a bunch of gas. I wasted a bunch of time. None of it was worth anything. Now that was one trip. Could you imagine doing that with the entirety of your life? Because the thing with a trip like that is I can come home. And then I go on another trip and I can take that lesson, I can do something with it. I do it with my whole life. There's no doing that one over again. There's no the next one that comes around. That's it. So the point is this. Now many of you, I would suspect the vast majority in this room, are not currently backslidden. Praise the Lord, right? Before you head down that road, ask yourself these questions. Ask yourself the questions from this message. That's tonight's message. How long would it take you to notice? How far would you go before you turned around? And do you really think it's going to be worth the trip? For those of you who may, I don't know, maybe you find yourself there of one way or the other. Maybe you're not completely removed from the Lord. You're just a little bit too far from Him. You can't reach out and touch His hand. You don't hear His voice. You don't feel His presence as much when you're reading and praying. You don't feel that direction in your life anymore. Ask yourself, how far am I going to go on this? Right now that you've noticed, how far am I going to go before I turn around? And do I really think it's going to be worth the trip? The answer is always going to be no. Not because I'm a major buzzkill, but because that's the truth. It's going to be no. It's not worth it. It's never worth it. It's not about what people say about you. It's not about what people think about you. Listen, I absolutely love the love that we have in this church. I love that y'all are praying for us. I love that y'all keep dumping gifts and everything. I love it. I love all the... I can't tell you how badly I've needed this church. But I know there's eventually going to come a day when I irritate one of you. I love you. You come to me if I irritate you. If I bother you, you come to me. And when you come to me, don't come with a shotgun. My pastor always say this, you got a problem, you come talk to me, but not with a shotgun. Come ready to plant some seeds and clear up some mistakes. I remember one time, and I get uncomfortable talking about this, but I went to my pastor and I said, Pastor, I got a problem. You said something. I want to talk about it. And he goes, well, if you're going to come at me, you're coming at me soft. And I came at him. I was mad. Sister Paul, I was mad. And I was sat down. I'm shaking. And I said, well, Pastor, I am concerned that when you said this, you meant that. He goes, oh, okay, I got you. Well, that's not what I meant. I meant this. And he showed me what he was. He goes, you caught a snippet of it. You misunderstood. And I go, oh, okay. I didn't leave the church. I didn't stomp my foot. I didn't call a bunch of church members. I think we got a misunderstanding here. So the next time I heard something and I thought I took it wrong, you know what I did? I went in with my tail between my legs already. No, the point is this. There's a lot of things we can do on the pathway to sin. There's a lot of trouble we can get ourselves into, a lot of anger, a lot of hurt. And you know what? There's going to be times when you're on that path and I'm going to put my foot on it. There's a lot of times where you're going to be hanging onto a sin and I'm going to be sniping at it from that pulpit. I never mean to hit you. I mean to hit that sin. And the smart thing to do would be what? Don't stand by it. Right? Don't stand by it. Walking with the Lord, close contact walking with the Lord, will be the best your life has ever been. Therefore, I am proud. I am very confident in saying that any other step would be a misstep. Let's pray. Heavenly Father. Oh.